May God's grace, His peace, His abundant mercy be yours in Christ Jesus, the one we worship this day, the Holy One of God. Amen. Our text is the Gospel from Mark 1. We pray. Lord, grant us faith. Grant us peace and joy as we hear your all-powerful word, for you teach with authority. Amaze us always with your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness. Help us now to gladly hear and receive your word. May the Holy Spirit be among us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I love and admire teachers. Can we hear it for teachers, congregation? Come on, teachers. I think that's okay. Especially teachers of God's word. I think we all love and admire teachers. My wife is a teacher. My daughter is becoming a teacher. My mom was a teacher. My sister's a teacher. My brother's a teacher. I have a niece who's a teacher, a nephew who's a teacher. I love and admire teachers. And of course, the teacher that I love and admire the most is who? His name is Jesus. Because there is no teacher quite like Jesus. And that is a lesson of the gospel today. Christ in Mark 1 is a teaching in the synagogue. He's teaching. We're not told exactly what he's teaching, but we can imagine he's teaching the gospel of forgiveness and grace and mercy in him who would die and rise. And as Christ is teaching, the people aren't bored. The people aren't checking their cell phones, checking their watches. They're not yawning and sleeping, but they are all amazed. They're astonished. Who is this? And they spread his fame throughout the countryside. Wow, there's no teacher like Jesus. Every preacher's dream right here. What makes him such a great teacher? Let me today quickly talk about what does not make him a great teacher. And then talk about what does make him a great teacher. One that we want to sit at his feet and listen to while you're here today. First of all, what does not make Jesus a great teacher is his appearance, his style, his image. The people are not amazed at his voice quality. Boy, he talks like Paul Harvey. He's got a great voice. They're not amazed at his gestures, his posture, his clothing. They're not amazed by his appearance. They're not amazed by how he talks, whether he talks fast or slow, loud or soft. That isn't mentioned anywhere when you read about Jesus' teaching. Nowhere does it tell us his style or his appearance. Why not? Because it doesn't really matter. That's why the Holy Spirit doesn't tell us that stuff. Style doesn't matter. What matters is substance. And I mention that because we live in a culture in a day where we are so easily impressed by appearance, style, image. We're so impressed by that. Next Sunday is the Super Bowl. And if you don't like football, many of you will still watch because what do you want to watch? The commercials. And why do you want to watch the commercials? Not for the substance of what's actually being advertised. Who cares about that? But the style. How are they going to advertise it? What will they do? How creative will they be to advertise this particular product? I heard this week where they have some previews of some of the commercials. And they think that one of the best commercials will be of a dog choir. That's right. A group of dogs that are lined up and they're howling and barking, but they're making music by howling and barking. And that'll be a great commercial. We'll all like it. Do you know what they're actually advertising this dog choir? Well, who cares? It's a dog choir. I think they're advertising Volkswagen, the car. What does a Volkswagen have to do with a choir of dogs? But we're so impressed by that, and you might like that, but what's it for? I don't know. Style over substance. Christ isn't so concerned about his style or his appearance. I mean, after all, the guy is born in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. That's not very stylish. He hangs around sinners. That's not very stylish in that day. Got him in trouble. He grew up in Nazareth. A carpenter's son, that's not much for your image being a carpenter's son, although we love carpenters, of course. And above all, he hangs on a cross. The man's murdered with nails in his hands and feet. Now, that's not very stylish. That's not a very good appearance. A lesson in this. Don't focus so much, church, on style, appearance, image. Focus on substance. I tell people that might be interested in the Lutheran church, we're a meat and potatoes church. You get meat and potatoes here, like grandma used to give you. Style, image, appearance, that's here or there. It doesn't matter a whole lot. But you get the meat and the potatoes of God's word and God's sacrament. You get substance of green pasture. So come. Let other churches have the fine china and the garnish and the relish on the side of the tray. Who cares? Meat, potatoes, word, sacrament. Go home with Jesus and be saved. What does not amaze the people, what does not make him a great teacher, is his appearance or his style. What does make him a great teacher is that he teaches with authority. He teaches with authority. Two times that has told us they're amazed because this guy teaches with authority, not like our scribes and our other teachers. He teaches with authority. That's what makes him a great teacher. Now, what does that mean? That he teaches with authority. Is he loud? Is he boisterous? What's it mean? Well, the Greek word authority is the word exousia. And it literally means power coming out. So literally it means he teaches as one with power coming out of him. Meaning that when he speaks, it's not just words and ideas and opinions that are his own that you might consider. But when he speaks, those words have power in them. Those words are from God. They have power in them. They have authority in them. Power comes out of his mouth, out of his voice, and his words is power. Power to do what? And the text teaches us the power of Jesus' word. It has the power to call, the power to compel, and the power to conquer. And that is the word of Jesus that we gather around all the time. Because it's powerful, authoritative stuff. Not just opinions and ideas that I might consider. This stuff saves and delivers and gives faith. First of all, we learn Christ has the power in his word to call even the most wretched, sick, miserable, burdened sinner to God and to God's house to be saved. No person out there is outside the reach of the word of God. Never give up on anyone. Notice who is in the synagogue that day. You have a man with a demon. A man with an unclean spirit, a demon. He's possessed. Now, why in the world is this guy there? Why is the demon there? The demon doesn't want to be there. The last place the demon wants to be is inside of God's house and to be with Jesus, the Son of God. Why is this demon-possessed guy there? I'll tell you why. Because the word of Christ, the power of Christ's word, has called him into the synagogue that day. Demon didn't want to come. The demon's like, let's get out of here. Let's run somewhere else. But the word of Christ has drawn him like a magnet and called him. The gates of hell cannot stop the gospel. The gates of hell cannot stop Christ from saving a sinner. It's very illustrative of the words of Jesus that even the gates of hell cannot come against the church. You will spread the good news of Jesus, spread the good news of forgiveness, and all the demons will run and all the hell will run, and you will save and rescue lost sinners, even those demon-possessed. And that is the word of God that you get to hear. And you take it for granted, and you're too lazy to come and get it. Shame on you. Shame on those that wouldn't come and listen to Jesus in the synagogue. This is powerful stuff. Two Sundays ago, Jesus called who by his power? Nathanael, and who was the other guy? I know it's 2 weeks ago and a lot has happened. His name was Philip. Last Sunday, a whole week ago, Jesus called four fishermen. Who were they? Peter, James, John, and Andrew. And Jesus said two words, follow me, and what happened? They left their nets immediately and they followed the power of the word of Jesus. Two words, follow me, and they run. And now again here in this gospel, you have the word of Christ, the teaching of Christ, which calls a demon into God's house. No one is outside the power of Jesus' word to save them. Again, don't give up on anyone. Keep teaching the word of God. Did you watch the State of the Union Tuesday? Millions watched. Millions were drawn to the TV. And you know what word President Obama used more than any other word, pretty much? Although the little ones, of course. The word America. He said America or American 88 times in his speech. It's all about, and we expect that from the president. It's America, America, our problems, our solutions. America, America, America. Praise be to God. You can come here, and I'm not here talking about America. But we talk about the Almighty God who made America, saved America and China and Japan and every other nation and every other people. And we talk about the absolution of God, the forgiveness at the cross. We'll probably never pay back the $15 trillion of debt. God has paid off our debt of sin at the cross. And that's what we talk about. That's why we come. If I was giving a political speech today, none of you would be here, and rightly so. I wouldn't be here either. Secondly, the word of God compels. The word of Jesus compels even a demon to confess who he is. An amazing part of this story for me is this demon speaks up. He's there in the synagogue because Christ has called this man to save him. Then the demon actually is compelled to speak. The demon says, "What have you to do with us, Lord Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us?" "Well, yeah. I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Christ uses a demon to speak the truth. The demon's a great witness for Jesus. He's a great evangelist for Jesus. Publicly there, he speaks to, he gives like a personal testimony of Jesus. That's just the point. Christ is so powerful. His word is so powerful, it can even compel a demon to talk about him in church. And if the word of Christ can compel a demon, cannot it compel you who have been saved by his grace? He hasn't come to destroy you, but to save you. The compelling nature of Jesus' word. That's why we confess the creed. That's why we got to go out to the whole world and tell the world of Jesus, because his word compels us. His love compels us. His grace compels us. I cannot help but speak of the name of Jesus. If a demon does it, surely I will do it. You know, when I was a kid, we used to have a ping pong tournament in our house. When it was cold in Indiana, we couldn't go outside and play a whole lot, so we'd have a ping pong tournament in our basement. And we'd invite over about three or four neighborhood kids, and so there'd be a tournament, my three brothers, I, about eight kids playing. And my brother Dave, the oldest brother, he'd usually win. He was the oldest. He's left-handed. He kind of had an advantage somehow that way. And I was pretty good at ping pong. All right, I'm really good at ping pong. Not really, but pretty good. And Dave would beat me. I could beat my other brothers and the other kids, but Dave would beat me by like 4 points in the championship game. And you know, I'm a very good sport, aren't I? No. I would cry and whine, "You cheated. You didn't keep the score right. You cheated, Dave. And, you know, I really won. I really won." I go around crying and yelling, throwing a temper tantrum. And you know what Dave would do? He's bigger than me back then. Sometimes he got fed up with it. He would take me, wrestle me to the ground, pin me to the ground, not hurt me, but say, "Who really won? Say it. Who won?" "Dave, you won." "Say it louder. Dave, you won. You're the winner, Dave. You're the greatest, Dave. You're awesome, Dave." He would force a confession because he was tired of my lies and whining. And this is what Jesus does to demons. He's tired of their lies, their whining, their burdening people. And he's forcing a confession out of this demon. "You're in God's house. I got you right where I want you now. Pin you against the wall and I'll say who I am so everybody knows. And if you know, certainly they should know too." What a God we have. He'll use anyone to speak about him. But he wants to use you. And then last of all, his word, don't miss the obvious, his word conquers the demon. Calls the sinner, the most burdened, compels demons and all people to speak about him, and it conquers all of hell and gives the victory. Back in that day, people tried all sorts of things to drive out demons. You know, we live in an age we don't think of demons a lot. We need to think of demons and the devil more. They're real. We tend to psychologize everything, have a psychological explanation, and that has its place. Sometimes it's just a demon, maybe, just an evil spirit that has caused things. And Christ, and back in that day anyway, they had a great belief in demons and the devil. Rightly so, they're around. And they want to harass and tempt and burden and lead us away from God so we go to hell. That's what they want to do. And people would try spells, and they would try lotions and potions to drive away evil. And I read an interesting way they had to drive out evil. They believed that demons came from the ground. You know, we have this thought that hell's in the ground somewhere down the middle of the earth. And they believed that demons lived in the ground and that they came up and they got in the air through weeds. You know, weeds are a bad plant. Weeds are kind of a symbol of unbelievers and evil. And so the demon would come up through the roots into the weed and get in the air and then could possess people. We got to stop that, they thought. So they wanted dogs. You know, dogs like to dig, don't they? And they would get dogs to dig up the weeds, thinking the demons would get mad at the dogs for digging up the weeds, and the demons would attack the dogs and possess the dogs. You'd rather have a dog possessed than a person possessed. And then when the dog's possessed, they could kill the dog and get rid of the demon. Now that is nuts. Talk about superstitious. But they tried. My point is they tried everything to get rid of demons. And here comes the man of Nazareth. No spells, no digging dogs. Be silent. Come out of him. 7 words. And we read the unclean spirit convulsing him, crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. The powerful word of God. Be silent and come out of him. And that very word drives the demon out right away. Jesus doesn't have to pray and fast. We have to pray and fast. Not him. Just 7 words and immediately the demon's out. And gone and destroyed. You don't think the Word of God is powerful? Praise be to God that we're God's children. And all the demons and all the hell would want to kill us right now. Let's be honest. They want to destroy this church and burn us all. And they could do it. Because we're piddly little humans. But the Son of God reigns. And the Son of God's Word is proclaimed. And that protects us from all of hell. I have a shut-in that I visit, Edna Clark, homebound member. Edna's a wonderful lady, has a lot of wisdom to share at times, and she always has little pieces of wisdom for me. And she told me this week, Pastor, spell evil. E-V-I-L. Evil. It's all around. Now, spell it backwards. Turn it around. L-I-V-E. Evil turned around is live. I said, Edna, that's pretty good. I'm going to use that in my sermon. And she said, well, make sure I get credit for it. And I said, okay, I'll get credit for it. But isn't that what Christ has come to do in a way? This man is possessed by evil. His life is going the wrong way. And yet Christ turns it all around so that he lives. He lives. That's the work of Jesus. He comes not to run from evil, not to tolerate evil, but he is attacking evil. That's his job as the Son of God, the warrior. He attacks evil right on the spot and conquers it quickly. He turns evil lives that we might live. There's no teacher like Jesus. May we all go home amazed today, for he teaches with authority. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which transcends all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.